And y'all, before we get started, I forgot about it when I prayed. Want to keep Kim and her family lifted up in prayer. Little Jace came back home Sunday, and then he was taken again on Wednesday. And Kim called us Sunday night, and it was an answer to prayer, but some people just, they value themselves over the welfare of their children. And that's all I can say about that, because if I say much more, it ain't really good language to be saying up here. But please remember her and her family in this time. Well, tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's an American holiday, always observed last Monday in May, honoring all the men and women that died in the serving in the U.S. military. It was originally known as Decoration Day. It was started right after the Civil War. The American Civil War was bloodletting that had never been seen before. I think probably five or six times the number of dead in the American Civil War on both sides equaled the number of people lost in the American Revolution, the War of 1812, and the Mexican-American War put together, times a couple. And people were searching for a way to remember, honor, and heal. And Decoration Day came around, and it was made an official holiday in 1971. Some Memorial Day facts: 1.5 billion pounds of meat and fish are being cooked this weekend. Billion. 25% more house fires in a related fact occurring this weekend. Anyone who's ever fried the turkey or something for that first time, yeah, I understand why. Also, I had never heard this, 818 hot dogs per second are being eaten in the U.S. between Memorial Day and Labor Day. That's a lot of dogs. And they had several other facts about Memorial Day. 42.8 million people traveling this weekend. I think half our congregation is part of 42.8, but Orlando, Florida, most popular destination for this weekend. New York was the first official state to recognize Memorial Day in 1873. That must have been the last good law they passed, but that's another story. 45 million Americans have served in the military during wartime. 45 million. 15 million wartime veterans are currently serving in the U.S. right now. I know we have a couple. Dave served in Korea. John, you served in Vietnam, didn't you? Okay. Thomas, were you in during wartime?
I was in the National Guard.
Oh, kid out. And Ronnie was in Vietnam in the Marines. There were a lot of things during that war. Well, y'all have children. Y'all just didn't go through the labor pains. I know. But probably all of us know someone that served during wartime. Of the 45 million Americans that have served during wartime, there are 656,000 that died during the service while serving in the U.S. military. 260,000 are buried in Arlington National Cemetery. Over this weekend, 900,000 people are going to be at the Operation Rolling Thunder bike rally in Washington commemorating Memorial Day, and unfortunately, this is the last one, or what I've read. And as I prayed about the message today, two words kept coming to my mind: love and sacrifice. First one, love is probably one of the most abused words in the English language. I've been guilty of it. I love that steak. I love ribs. I love this. I love that. Got a lot of different definitions. Poets, love is a rose. A rose is a rose. Love is a many splendored thing. Beatles, all you need is love. And we say it with a lot of things. Might love a sports team. Especially those orange ones. And we might think we even love ourselves. Wisdom of the world, it gets twisted around. Sometimes self-love is a little bit self-love above other kinds. Sacrifice is defined as an act of slaughtering an animal or giving a possession as an offering to God. And when I think about sacrifices, the men and women that wore that uniform, definition becomes very clear. We're commemorating the sacrifice of those that gave their lives, maybe not necessarily for the country, but the people in your unit, the people beside them, people they may not have even known over a year ago, people they may have never met. And we are commemorating tomorrow those people that did not survive. But I think it needs to be a widened definition. Many young men and women who left for war, they didn't return. Their bodies did, but their minds didn't. Not in the same way. Their minds were scarred by violence and bloodshed on a scale never seen. World War I was a mix of Civil War tactics from the 1860s, which included mass charges of men. The technology had gotten to the point they had machine guns that could shoot half a mile at 1,000 rounds a minute. Some of the battles, like in Flanders, in Belgium, the British lost 50,000 people in an hour. World War II, people being let off in 20 foot of water, being mowed down. Korea, 100 and some degrees during the summer, 60 and 70 below during the winter, taking hills that were barren of trees and lost their names, only a number. Vietnam, being put out there to fight a war and then not being able to fight it because of politics. To the deserts of Iraq and Afghanistan with IED-laden roads. And these young men and women, even though they may have survived, they did not come home the same. Recognition of post-traumatic stress disorder did not even really start occurring as we know it until the 90s and early in this decade. And they were brought home and they were expected to act normal. They sacrificed part of themselves, and I think they need to be commemorated tomorrow. They can't even listen to fireworks because it triggers a part of their mind that flashes back to memories that they don't know how to deal with and what to do. Douglas MacArthur said, "The soldier above all others prays for peace." Usually is the warrior that wants peace. For as a soldier who must suffer and bear the deepest wounds and scars of war. And these sacrifices, they need to be remembered too. And I started looking in the scripture for a message. Love and sacrifice just kept coming. It just kept burning on my mind. They're connected when we talk about our service members and their sacrifices. And when I looked at this section of scripture, I realized that the words of our Lord Jesus give us probably the best idea of love and sacrifice. To give you an idea, this is John chapter 15, 9 through 21. What is happening now? Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover the Last Supper kind of similarly. John doesn't. This was actually being said before Jesus was arrested. They were in the upper room. It was Passover week. It was Thursday night. Jesus would be arrested soon, within hours of saying this. In verse 9, Jesus just got through telling his disciples in verses 1 through 8 that he was the vine. They were the shoots that came off of it. He was the pruner. He adjusted them. He clipped them to produce good fruit. Anyone that didn't, he would clip off. He had elevated in these verses, the disciples would be making a transformation. The fruit that the disciples will bear are how they will attract others, which is the goal of any disciple. And it can only be born by by these people being connected to Jesus. And if you think about it, aren't we the same way? We have to be connected to Jesus to grow spiritually. The soldier in a lot of ways has to be connected to something larger than themselves to grow and change as well and to adapt. Jesus here was comparing his love for these disciples the same as the Father's love for him. That was amazing. This had never been said or done. Their love went to a whole nother level. Why should the Father love us and the disciples? Why should Jesus love us the same degree as his Father loved him? Because if you think about what's about to happen, Peter's going to deny him. Judas is going to betray him, and the rest of them are going to run. But he's telling them he loves them just as the Father loves him. That is love. The love and awareness is amazing in that statement. As I thought about that, and I thought about that love, I thought about young men stepping up out of a trench in World War I, knowing that if they didn't fight, if they didn't charge, the people around them would die. Trench warfare in World War I was, you had sharpshooters on both sides, you had gas, you had mines, and territory was gained in feet. It had been a stalemate. If you came up out of that trench, your chances of dying, probably 50-50 or more. These young men got up for their brothers, took off. Landing on the beaches in the Pacific or France in World War II, knowing that they were going to probably get cut down. That was love. Climbing those hills in Korea with the people around them, that was love for their fellow man. Ambushes in Vietnam and our heroes now. Why would they do that? Knowing there's a good chance they wouldn't come back or come back the same. I think they had a sense of duty, obedience, something larger than themselves. Were they afraid? Probably so. I would have been scared to death. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was afraid of what was coming. And if Jesus was worried about his sacrifice and faith, it's okay for these young men and women to feel fear. Jesus had made a relationship in verse 10 with his disciples that's hard for us to understand, is deep and is solid. The love of Jesus is, wow. I think the closest comparison we can have for it is a soldier at times in combat for his brothers and sisters. It's not necessarily the love of country, but those people around them that make them do the sacrifices they do. When I think about the love of Jesus, I saw a good analogy. A swimming pool that is not filled with water, but is filled with Jesus' love. That's one of the best ways to describe it. And when you find that courage to get in, we find ourselves in a new and totally different world. The world tries to distract us, but when you feel the love of Jesus, what are some of the words that come to your mind? Quiet, refreshing, different. You feel different. The world seeks to distract that, distract us from that, and pull us away from that. But the true love of Jesus is just a totally different feeling. I think they're in a zone. It's just a zone that's hard to keep. It's almost impossible for us to keep. But I think that's similar to what these combat soldiers have, that love, close to that level of love. In verse 11, when Jesus talks about joy, he's not trying to lock us into some boring existence. And it's not the hollow what we consider joy. There was a country song, money can't buy happiness, but it can buy me a truck. Buy me a boat, truck to pull it, And I think sometimes we get caught up with that kind of joy. And don't get me wrong, somebody came up and offered me a briefcase full of cash, that bill didn't go up a whole lot faster. But it's but how many of us have bought something and you get home and then that night you're tossing and turning, what in the world did I buy this for? Why did I need this? And that joy is done, whoop, gone out. Jesus isn't talking about that kind of joy. He's talking about a joy that even in hard times is still there. An awareness that it's going to be all right. The joy of the disciplined life. Like the joy of an athlete who rejoices after winning the race, overcoming that challenge. That athlete, they may be blistered up, bruised up, but those don't really matter. They found the victory. For the warrior, like the true Christian, the joy of Jesus comes from knowing we may lose our life on earth. It's momentary, but we gain our life in heaven. Verse 12, Jesus talks about, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus' view of love is really different from the Western view of love. It's more of an action than a feeling. It's and if you look at Jesus' life, he was the first servant leader. That style of leadership still goes on today, and he was a prototype for it. There's a modern servant leadership theory, and he was about action. Doing, helping people when there's not really anything they can do for you. Now, I always put this in quotations. However, it doesn't mean that it's okay for somebody to take advantage of you. That's not okay. Someone that can do something for themselves that is using you, that's not okay. They are sinning when they do that, because that is deception. These disciples were supposed to put aside their differences and love each other. Now, that's kind of hard to do because another book, I think it was Luke, Last Supper, they were arguing about who's going to be sitting beside Jesus in the afterlife. So they got a ways to go, but I think we all do. We all do. But they were supposed to unite in love. Jesus tried to tell them, and tried to show them by washing their feet. That was a big thing. That was a big hospitality thing. That was a way of showing them we serve. And we submit. And we humble ourselves. And that's a lot easier said than done. It's hard. It's hard to humble yourself sometimes. It's hard for me to do it sometimes. You think about the young men and women, though, that have sacrificed so much for people. They never met. Or didn't really know. It's very similar to how Jesus lived his life. They expressed a love that's seldom seen in everyday life among people. Because law of the jungle instead of the law of the book. And there's a lot of that out there. Verse 13 has been quoted a lot. The greatest love is laid down someone's life for one's brothers and sisters. Jesus, ultimate example of this. Within hours of this, he would be arrested, beaten, tried, crucified. It's the express love of the Father who sent his only Son to die on a cross for people that they don't deserve heaven. None of us do. None of us deserve heaven. We can't work our way to it. None of us deserve God's grace or his mercy. None of us deserve the sacrifice that Jesus made. He did because he loved us. He laid down his life because he loved us and did not want us to suffer an eternity without him. Hell is the separation of us from God. Sulfur aside, fire lake aside, separation from God. That's true hell. That type of sacrificial, self-giving love is expected of Jesus' disciples as well. It means us too. There may come a point in time where we have to make a decision. Most, if not all, the disciples gathered around Jesus, all but one died a violent death, and even the one that died of natural causes was boiled in oil. John the Beloved, it just didn't kill him. There are Christians right now, from the early church to over 60 countries in the world today, that are being persecuted, beaten, tortured to give up other Christians. It is unpleasant to think about it, but as y'all probably noticed, I don't sugarcoat a lot. I think that in America right now, we are still really blessed. But I think there comes a point in time that Christians will face persecution worldwide. And some of us think that we're just going to be taken up and avoid all the persecution. And I don't think we will. The Bible is kind of fuzzy on that. Personally, I don't think we will. I think we're going to face persecution. It may not be in my time. I hope it's not in those kids' time. But I think if you look at the news, you look at everything that's going on, I think we're going to see it one day. And we may have to make that decision. And if we're living for Jesus, really living for Jesus, we will face some persecution at some point. Whether it is at work, whether it's from so-called friends, whether it's from school, we will have that point where we have to decide. What do we believe? What are we living for? Jesus decided. His disciples decided. Those 656,000 men and women who died in combat, how many of those could have escaped? If you look up Congressional Medal of Honor recipients, time after time after time, they held off people, the enemy, while their unit escaped. They could have escaped. They could have went out. They didn't. They sacrificed themselves for their brothers and their sisters. Highest level of sacrifice that I think we can make as mankind. They wore their badge. They gave up their life for others. In verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. Verse 14, Jesus called disciples his friends. Jesus is God incarnate. You know the last time God called someone a friend? Abraham in the book of Genesis. It was thousands of years before the disciples were called a friend of God. They were friends because Jesus had revealed all that the Father had sent him to reveal. They knew the truth now. And that helped to set them free. They had listened to the message of Jesus. Part of being obedient is knowing why you need to be. Not just being told to do something, but Jesus had a really good way of explaining why. Why do we need to do this? 2,000 years before the adult learning theory, Jesus had it. Adults learn better when you tell us why. And there's still a demand, though. When you call someone your friend, it's not a one-sided relationship. It shouldn't be. There's give and take. That relationship has Jesus gave them, but he expected from them. And he expect the disciples to be obedient to him, to go out and seek more people for him, to make people to produce fruit. It's called to put down the pride and put down the ego and humble ourselves for God. Self-love, it ain't got a place in the kingdom. And the world, though, puts a high value on pride and cockiness. Whether it's in what we wear, whether it's the jewelry we wear, whether it's the car we drive, whether it's whatever it is, the world is very much about trying to help us build ourselves up or make ourselves think we're more than what we are. The goal of existence in the world is to be the ultimate narcissist. Love yourself over everyone else. Jesus wants to use us to be his disciples out in the world. And that means can't be the most important people in the room. I've been guilty of it. And I can't be. If I want to be effective, I can't be the most important person in the room. The person who charged a machine gun nest or held off enemy soldiers had a heart without self-love. Where is our hearts at today? Are you filled with love for Jesus and others or for yourself? Many times in our country where our military has been hated by some of our citizens and some government officials. Around the country, monuments have been torn down, desecrated, and vandalized. And I'm not talking about Civil War monuments. I'm talking about some within the last 10 years. From the Iraq and Afghanistan wars. I saw a few pictures of them and I had to stop looking at it. There are 40,000 veterans right now living out there on the street. Many of them with untreated PTSD, multiple addictions. They've never thought or don't care the people that look down on these people, the people that say these flags need to come up. Those people don't even realize, they don't even think, why are they able to do this? For blood. Their freedom to moan, groan, and whine has been paid for by 650,000 people, not counting the millions that gave up part of themselves. Without strong men and women who act as sheepdogs for us, the wolves would have destroyed us long ago. Long ago. There are still sheepdogs making sacrifices all over the world for us. The warriors despised by many, but needed by all. Kind of sounds like Jesus. Jesus has been despised. Jesus has been criticized. You go on Facebook, you go on the internet, it is disgusting. Unfortunately, the American soldier, you go on there, and for every compliment, there's somebody running them down. Somebody that is just not even capable of doing what they do. So when you ride by a cemetery tomorrow and you see flags flapping in the wind, or you come across an old man with a VFW hat, just remember sacrifices that made out of love for others. That old man may be walking around, but I promise he made a sacrifice. Nobody's ever the same after combat. And also remember, another sacrifice has been made for us. Jesus sacrificed himself out of love for us. He endured pain, fear, and death. Just like the 600,000 plus U.S. service members that died for their country. Also remember that Jesus carried the scars of his ordeal after his resurrection. Thomas looking into the palms, feeling into it. Just like many of these service members, they're still carrying their scars. World War II, Vietnam, Korea, Desert Storm, Desert Shield. They're carrying their scars. And they don't know how to turn it off. Maybe they have one leg. Maybe they don't have any. But remember them and their sacrifice and their love. I'm going to get everybody to stand. Then we're going to go to the altars will be open. And we'll go to the Lord in song. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we give thanks for the sacrifices of so many. Father, they have protected our freedoms. And made such sacrifices with love for people they have never even met or people they just met a little while ago. Father, in the same way, your sacrifice for us so that we may have life and we may have a level of life that we really don't deserve, but you did it out of love. Father, as we come to you, there may be names and faces that are popping up in our heads that do not know you as Lord and Savior. Father, we just ask you to open their hearts. Father, give us the words to say. Help them to know you as their Lord and Savior. Because, Father, we don't want anybody going to hell. The hell is the separation from you. Father, as we open up these songs and we close this prayer, we lift up the 15 million combat veterans that are out here in this country. Father, we just pray for peace for them. They deserve it. They have walked their mile and then some. We pray for peace for them, that the firearms, the sounds will stop, and the images will be calm in their minds, and the pain will be taken away. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.